Has it always been this way?
Well, even from the beginning, men hated Jesus. Even though he did nothing but love them and teach them and heal them, they nailed him to a cross. They thought they had killed him, but they only set him free to live in the hearts of people like you and me who believe in him. Then came the apostles, and most of them were killed for telling other people about Jesus. But by that time, it was too late. There were hundreds of people who believed in Jesus. So they tortured them and killed them, and they even left their bodies to rot as an example to other people. But the church kept right on growing, watered by the blood of these precious saints.
But Dad, did they want to die?
No. They didn't want to die. I mean, many of them had children just like you that they had to leave behind, but they were forced to make a choice. I mean, they could choose to live this one life here on earth and reject Jesus and be damned, or they could choose to believe in the words of Jesus and live forever.
I think I understand.
Here, maybe this will help you understand.
I have heard how Christians long ago were brought before a tyrant's throne, and they were told that he would spare their lives if they would renounce the name of Christ. But what Son of God, they would not deny the great angelic choir sings. I can almost hear their voices ring.
I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all.
It wasn't always this way. I mean, my dad could even pray in school. Of course, they took that away from him, and then it became incorrect for us to believe in the Bible. And after that, they just stripped our right to worship away from us, and we quietly stood by. But son, I hope that you're never put in a position that you have to choose between your faith and your life. But if you are, I know which choice you're going to make. Because I know that Jesus lives inside of you. In the meantime, just pray like I taught you how to. And take care of your mom. And remember that God is the Father of the fatherless.
Do you? Do you pledge allegiance to the Lamb? How about in tough times? Do you pledge allegiance to the Lamb? A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, the book of James says. I'm here to tell you tonight that we're in a dispensation of time called the last days. And the coming of the Lord is probably nearer than most of us imagine. Not one prophecy left to be filled before the rapture or the catching away of the church could take place. There are prophecies yet to be fulfilled. Most of them will be after the rapture or the catching away of the saints. The Lord could split those eastern skies at any time. All you have to do is turn on the television, read the paper, look at what's going on around us. People literally in the 21st century, in our day and age, are dying because they choose to say, "I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. I'm a Christian." And my wife, as serious as she could be, she's funny even when she's serious. But when they were showing the videos of the decapitation of people, she says, "I thought they'd just take a sword and cut my head off, but I ain't into that sawing with those knives." And I mean, when you stop and think about and look at the seriousness, if you can't live for the God with air conditioning and TV, cars and money and going out to eat and doing what you want to, when you want to, When it's on the line, when your hands are tied behind your back, and it's convert to another religion, deny Christ or die, and you can't even stand because you've been so easily offended that someone said something about you. It's time for us, church, to put our big boy britches on, to lace our boots up, and to get in the fight. It's time for us to get in to win. It's time for us to count the cost. I want to read a passage of Scripture. I know it's 7 till, and I'll be through by 9, I promise. Acts chapter 12. This picture, this we're going to read about, goes hand in hand with what I'm saying. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. I'm reading from a different version tonight. This is a New King James, in case some of you are wondering. It's a little bit worded different. Verse 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church, from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now, it was during the days of the unleavened bread, so when he had him arrested, he put him into prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said unto him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said unto him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but he thought that he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street. And immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angels and has delivered me from the hands of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You're beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It's his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hands to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed, and he went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had happened, what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judah to Caesarea, and he stayed there. I'd like to talk for just a few moments and point out a few things about your miraculous escape. Your miraculous escape. First thing that I'd like to point out is in verse 4. We find Peter in prison, and we've got to realize that no one is exempt from problems. No one is exempt from trials and from pressures and from situations that are very uncomfortable and very trying. None of us. But yet, whenever we find ourselves in those circumstances, the devil loves to try to convince us that We're the only one that's having problems. That if we were really serving God, then we wouldn't be having these problems. But I want you to know the Word of God is clear to His people that in the last days, perilous times are going to exist, and you're going to have persecutions, and you're going to have trials. But He says, be of good cheer, because I'm going to bring you from them. I'm going to deliver you from them. So don't get in the pity party. You know, one of the prophets, Elijah himself, actually did that. He sat by the brook, and he was saying, how I and I alone remain a prophet of God. I'm the only one in the land, which that in itself wasn't true. There were plenty of other people, but he had felt like he was the only one serving God. Felt like no one else cared. I've been there, got the T-shirt. So recognize the fact that you're not the only one that has trouble. You're not the only one that, like in Peter's case, that's in jail. Verse 5 is my second point. I want you to recognize that prayer changes things. There was constant prayer by the church going up on behalf of Peter. That's why it's important that when we pray, we recognize that it's not a religious exercise, that it's not ritualism or showboat stuff. It's not just to be seen and heard of men. That prayer is a powerful tool that God has given us, and He's told us to pray one for another that our joy may be full. Amen. He's told us to intercede, to stand in the gap, and in some cases, to fast and to pray. Looks like more of us need to do that fasting part than what we're doing, but we won't go there. But prayer, we say, well, all I can do for you, and don't raise your hand, but probably most of you in here are guilty of this. Well, you'll hear about a situation, you'll talk to them. Well, Micah, man, all I can do is pray for you, man. All you can do, it's the best thing you can do for somebody. It's because the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. Let me say that again. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. The prayers of a righteous man or woman, prayed in faith and sincerity, are powerful. And God hears them, and it moves the hand of the one that rules the world. Prayer changes things, and prayer empowers you to endure, and prayer makes you able to go through the circumstances and come out on the other side of the test with what? A testimony. Thirdly, in verse 7, and I'm going to hurry along, because of the prayer of the church, watch God get involved. Because in verse 7, we see that the chains fell off. The chains fell off. What's been holding you in bondage? Maybe it's sin. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's crushed emotions. Maybe it's a wounded spirit. But whatever it is that's holding you back, whatever it is that's that ball and chain that you're trying to drag through life, He's still able to make those chains and shackles fall off, because he's come to set at liberty them that are bound. You've never been bound, or you'd have said amen. He has come to set at liberty those that are bound. Amen. Fourth point, verse number 8. He obeyed God's voice, because in verse 8, we see where it said, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. Now I want you to know, when God tells you to get dressed and tie your shoes, you're going somewhere. Yeah. It's not just to stand and look in the mirror. But he obeyed God's voice. He did exactly that. Verse 9, my next point. He follows God's leading, in that they went out and he followed him. This is a key that we oftentimes miss. When our chains fall off and we hear the voice of God, all of a sudden, like my brother Tony testified a while ago, we don't follow him. We do our own thing. We go our own way. Only to wind up back in that jail, huh, Tony? Only to wind up back in bondage. I assure you, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And if you'll heed his voice and let him guide your steps and listen to what he says, you won't be back in bondage. I can tell you that. Amen. You will be free. Verse number 10. God makes what seems to be impossible a possibility, because here's this iron gate, the last obstacle between freedom and the outside world, and it seems an impossibility, and it's so much of an impossibility. Don't miss those words, that as they neared it, the gate swung open of its own accord. They didn't flip a latch. They didn't push on it. They didn't pull on it. God swung the door, the gate open, and they walked out. What is your circumstance? What is your situation? What is your jail tonight? What's holding you back? Is it unrepented sin? Is it alcohol? Pornography? A crushed spirit? Unforgiveness, bitterness, a religious spirit, a critical spirit, a denominational spirit. Jesus did not die for a denomination. He denied for sinners. He died for the lost. He died for the broken. He died for the wounded. He died for the hurting. He died for those that were imprisoned to sin. And lastly, in verse 17, he declared, he gave praise, because he declared in verse 17 to them how the Lord had brought him out. God wants us to be witnesses. He wants us to tell others what he has done for us. Don't be intimidated. Don't be scared. Don't back off. Don't feel like you have to be a theologian. Don't feel like you have to defend God, because you don't. All you got to do is be an eyewitness that can say, I once was, but now am. Let me tell you what he's done for me. And share with them your story and how God has changed and impacted your life, how he gave you hope for hopelessness, how he gave you freedom for bondage, how he gave you forgiveness for guilt, how he gave you peace for torment, how he restored your marriage when the devil was trying to tear it apart. How he saved your business when it was about to go under. Just tell your story. I don't want to put words in your mouth. I just want you to be you and tell what God has done for you. Would you bow your heads, and we're going to close. You're here tonight, and the video that we watched, pledging allegiance to the Lamb. You say, Dennis, I've been that double-minded man. I've walked with God, and I've danced with the devil. And I'm wishy-washy, and I'm hot, and I'm cold. And I'm a prodigal son, and right now I recognize the fact that I need to come and recommit my life. I need to surrender it all to God. And I need to ask Jesus to forgive me and empower me so that I can quit being tossed around with every wind that blows, that I can have my feet grounded and rooted on the solid rock, Christ Jesus. You've been that double-minded person. If that's you, would you raise your hand if you're sorry for it and you want to repent? Thank you, sir. Anyone else? Very quickly. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In the balcony, anyone, anywhere? Your moment, your time. Yes, thank you and thank you. Perhaps you're here tonight and you say, Dennis, I've never asked Jesus to save me and forgive me and cleanse me and be my Savior and Lord. I've never done that. But you'd like to do that tonight. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Slip it up, slip it right back down. Anyone, anywhere. Yes, thank you. Anyone else? Thank you, sir. Anyone else? Holy Spirit tugging at your heart. And see, this is your time. We're not here to judge you. We're here to set before you life. God says, choose life. It's your choice. Anyone else that'll join these three that's already raised their hand real quickly before I move on? Anyone else? Thank you, sir. Everybody look up here at me for just a moment, please. I never, ever want to be guilty of preying upon someone's emotion. Because making a decision to serve and to follow Christ shouldn't be an emotional snap thing. Bible says, what man is there that builds a house that doesn't first count the cost? You see, you can do nothing in and of yourself to give life, to obtain heaven, to forgive your sins. This is all a gift that he gives. But in return, he expects you to surrender your life to him. He expects you to begin to deny yourself and to follow him. And he will help you form convictions of things to do and to not do. And he will form you and shape you to look more and more like him. That's his responsibility. But you've got to be a willing participant. And you've got to seek him. You've got to talk to him. And you've got to learn his voice. And he speaks to all men. He'll speak in a way that you can hear him. He'll speak in a way that you can understand him. So I'm wanting you to understand this is not an emotional experience. This is a conscious, on purpose, meaning to decision to say, I've tried it my way and it ain't working. I want to try it God's way. So with that understanding, this is the way Scripture says we're saved. Is that if we believe that Jesus is God's Son that came to this earth, and here's the hard part to understand, but it's the truth. That he was tempted and tried in every way that you and I are. He understands the feelings of our infirmities and our hurts and our losses. Went to a cross, died, shed his innocent blood, sinless blood. Didn't stay dead. Walks out of that grave Easter Sunday morning. And he's alive today. The Bible says that if we believe that in our heart and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, then those sins are cleansed by his blood. Your name is written in the Lamb's book of life from which we'll be judged. You become a new creature. Old things are to pass away. You'll become new and he will help you. So with that understanding now, would you bow your heads and I'll lead you in a prayer. And it's not my words that save you. It's your words from a heart of faith and sincerity through which the Holy Spirit works. So let's pray. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. While I was yet a sinner, you died for me. I do believe you're God's Son and that you shed your blood to cleanse my sins and that you're alive today. The grave couldn't hold you. And you're coming back to get me one day. So I ask you now, Lord, to forgive my sins, to cleanse me with your blood, to come into my life. Fill me with your spirit. Teach me your ways. Help me to learn your voice. Change me into your image. And for this I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.